Welcome to the audio teaching ministry of the Father's House. We hope and pray that you're both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
Thank you so much for having me here tonight. I am very excited to talk. I'm going to talk a little bit out of my book, so that if you do get that book, you'll hear it. You'll read a couple of the things in much more detail, obviously, than what I'm going to share tonight. But I feel already, and I have sensed for a few weeks now leading up to this conference, that there's going to be a theme going on. So I think we need to just take a hold of it. We need to take hold of the theme tonight that's already begun. It began in worship. It's begun in this talking of small groups and the incredible importance of that. I believe it's going to continue on this morning, tomorrow morning when Tiffany comes to speak, and then as we close. So I want you to track with this theme, because I believe that God has gathered us together here tonight for a very important purpose, for this whole weekend, for a very specific purpose. And here's the thing. I don't think that it's going to be tonight and tomorrow and we're all going to go home. I think this is the beginning of a journey. Is there journey mentioned in this conference? Because I heard that word coming. I don't know. Oh, okay. Coffee, absolutely. It's all connected. Totally. Totally connected. No, by the way, is anyone bothered by this mess? If you're OCD about mess, it's really troublesome. No, I'm kidding. Somebody clean it up. I got over that a long time ago. You know, it's just like you cannot do it fast enough. Got so sick of spinning plates that I decided to lay them down and just put a few important ones up there. Can anybody relate? Yes. No, I believe that we're heading on a journey over this conference time. So let's pray and let's see what God will do in our lives, okay? Lord, you see everything. You are aware of every tear that's been cried by every woman in this place throughout their entire lifetime. Lord, you're aware of the pains and the joys, the triumphs and the tragedies in the lives of every one of us here in this room tonight. And Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And Lord, I believe that you've got some healing you want to do in us. And I believe you've got something ahead that really cannot take place until some of that healing is done. Lord, we're all in a different place, in a different level, but we can all arise a little bit more to be where you want us to be, to come into being, Lord, all that you have for us, all that you've designed us to be. We want that. We say yes to that. We open our hearts up tonight to the Holy Spirit. Can you just lift your hands up right now where your help comes from? Lift your eyes up to heaven where your help comes from right now. Just as an act of faith, and just open up your hands, open up your heart and say, Holy Spirit, come into my heart and do a work in me. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to talk tonight about arising from wounds and shaking off ashes. I don't want to presume that everyone in here has had a wounding experience, but I am pretty sure, according to the life I've seen myself live and everybody so far, if you haven't yet, you probably will at some point. That's not negative. You know, that's just reality, right? Because life just is like that. So we're going to talk about arising from wounds and shaking off ashes, because life has a way of dealing some blows that can leave us very broken. And sometimes so broken that it's hard to even get up. And you know, I call it sort of a hell, you've heard that phrase, I went through hell and back, right? And I bet there's a good many people in here that can already say, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. I feel like I have been through hell and back. And you know what comforted me as I was going through my own hell and back experience was that Jesus just whispered to me one day, so did I. He really went to hell and back. Isn't that glorious? He died the most horrendous, you know, the suffering that he took upon himself, bruised and wounded for our transgressions and our iniquities. and then buried, and then into hell itself. It truly knows what it means to go through hell and back. But listen, guess what? Here's what we need to remember. When he went down to the lowest place, what did he take hold of? He took hold of some keys. Is that right? He took hold of some keys of the kingdom. And I don't want to be flippant about your journey. I don't want to be flippant about your wound or your walk that you've had to walk through. Just like I wouldn't want anyone to be flippant and careless about mine, because I know how hard it's been for me. I know what I've been through. So I want to be respectful to your walk. But I want to say that I believe it's God's plan for us to take hold of some keys of the kingdom in the lowest place of our life. And it is because of that purpose we'll shift our perspective, just like Jesus knew when he was in hell that he had to go there. He had to take hold of the keys to death and hell so that he could arise first as the firstborn from the dead, so that we could do the same. And guess what? As children of the Most High God, we have the same journey to go on that he did. And whatever our level of hell is that we have to go through in life, one time, many times, whatever that journey is, I want us to trust that God has some keys for us to take hold of, because he has some doors to unlock in other people's lives through us, whether it's one, like our sister was saying. And there's not one, is it? It's turned into multiple, and I believe it'll grow and grow and grow. Or whether it's a multitude of people, God has a plan even for our pain. Now, when we're so low that we feel like we can't even get up, how many of you all know there's two ways to arise? One would be in your own strength, and the other way is in the resurrection power of God. And the sad fact is that we have this tendency, ladies, don't we, to keep on arising in our own strength. It's kind of just what we do, because life kind of requires it of us. And so we go on like walking wounded, painfully hurting on the inside, living in an environment where it's not cool to kind of talk about. This is what we're talking. We've got to begin to take baby steps, give ourselves permission to be broken if we're broken. Not to have a pity party, not to kind of dump all over people, but we have to have a place of permission to be really where we're at so that God can heal us, so that we can truly, truly arise in his strength and his power. And the tendency that we have when we're arising in our own strength is we don't even realize we're doing it, but we go back into default survival strategies. And many of us are not even aware. We can go through years and decades of repeating patterns that we aren't even aware started in childhood. Now, this isn't a Freedom Ministry session tonight, but it's impossible for us to talk about this subject without realizing that at some point we're going to have to look into some of the deeper areas of our life. If we're watching a pattern happen over and over again, if we're allowing ourselves to be in the same damaging, hurtful situation over and over again, if we're just seeing the same fruit, we're going to finally have to take a look at the root. Because what's happening on the top is indicated by what's happening deep down on the root, on the inside. And we do this. We revert back to these default strategies, these substitute saviors, I call them. We've all been there. I was first aware that I had substitute saviors. I didn't even know to call them that at that point. I didn't know the Lord. But I was first aware that I was kind of running in a pattern after I had my first, what I would call, incurable wound. I get that out of Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah 30, verse 12. You can look that up maybe sometime next week. But it talks about your bruise is incurable, your wound is grievous, or your wound is incurable. And I don't know if you've ever been through something that's so, so painful that it literally feels like an incurable wound. You just cannot believe that it's ever could be healed. It hurts. It's just like this pit in your stomach all the time. And I was a young girl, and in my 20s, successful career in the arts entertainment world in London, dancer and actress and choreographer and all that good stuff. But like all girls, you know, I was looking for love. I wanted a fairy tale princess story like all of us. And I had a wonderful boyfriend. I met this wonderful guy, and it was like love at first sight for both of us. We were crazy in love, crazy in love. And I, you know, I didn't know the Lord, so I have to confess to you, I gave him my all. I did. It was pretty good, actually. I'm sorry. It was really good. What can I say? Speak the truth in love, you know, but... So we were very, very close, very intimate, and very much in love. And we were talking about getting married. We were talking about planning our honeymoon. And I loved him so very, very much. And he loved me. He really did. Except I wasn't aware at about the two-year mark that that love was waning. And I'd gone to do a show, and then we were back together again, and he was taking me home after a date, and I was living with my parents at the time, so he was driving me back to my parents' house. And so strangely, out of the blue, with no reason that I could understand whatsoever, on this drive home, he would not look at me, and he would not talk to me. He just kept his hands straight forward like this. And I just kept looking at him because it was England, so I was on this side and he was on that side. And I started pleading. I said, why won't you look at me? Why won't you talk to me? And this is 2 years of just being crazy in love with this guy. So close, thinking about getting married. Wouldn't look at me, wouldn't talk to me. 15 minutes, same thing. I'm really beginning to panic now. I was really beginning to feel very sick and, you know, talk about make it easy for someone to dump you. We got to my driveway and I said, you know, I don't know what's going on, but I have to assume after all this time that if I get out of this car and shut the door and you won't look at me or talk to me, that this is over. And he looked straight ahead and he wouldn't look at me or talk to me. And my heart was thumping. I thought it was going to burst out of my chest. I got out of the car, I shut the door, and he drove away and I never heard from him or saw him again. There is no word for it, you know. It was just crushed. I could barely walk to the front door. I remember heaving with pain. I could barely function for the first week or so. My parents were worried about me. And like an absolute crazy person, there was no one around me. See how important it is to have small groups around you, have a community. There was no one around me, and bless my parents, you know, they did the best they could, but they didn't say to me anything that would really lift me up and speak truth into my life. And so I kind of just dragged all of my father-brother issues, you know, bullying, a little bit of violent abuse, you know, that kind of thing from my childhood, straight into this situation, and I began to say to myself, what is wrong with you? There must be something wrong with you. You must be so ugly. You are obviously, you know what I'm saying? And there was this lie that took root in my heart that led me to just stress over image and looks and weight. And you know, if I hadn't had enough of it in my childhood, which I already had, this just reinforced the whole thing. But worse than that, I began to literally get out of control, looking for a substitute savior to fix the pain that was deep down on the inside. Drugs, alcohol. My life was spinning out of control. Looked great on the outside, but I knew I was dying on the inside. And I, you know, I'm not proud of it, but I tell you, I got to the point one night when I just didn't even want to live anymore. I mean, that's how much we're capable, ladies, of pushing the pain down, right? And I felt like I was in this dark glass box where I could see out, but no one can see in, and I just wanted to be rescued. And from somewhere deep down on the inside of me, I just didn't even want to live. Seriously, I said, Jesus, if you're real, please help me. Like that. And I didn't, you know, nothing amazing. I actually smoked a joint that night to go to sleep. I'm being real with you, seriously, because that's all I knew to do. I was, you know, I did not have a light shine on me from heaven, but I did that next week have this strange idea that I would go somewhere completely different. I ended up coming to California 4 months, 2 days after I arrived. The person that was to pick me up, my boss's friend, picked me up from the airport, and I walked into church on the way, and I got radically born again. And so God had, he did use, thank God, before it was too late, he did use my incurable wound to get me to a better place. Now, I wish that the story ended happily ever after at that point, and I'm not going to go into this right now, but we're going to kind of allude to it in a minute when we talk about Jacob, but being born again is just the first base. Because we can, if we're not careful, if we're not smart, if we're not surrounded by people that we can talk to and be in community with and talk about the truths of our life, instead of just saying, come into church and say, I'm blessed and highly favored, sister, because we begin to come into our Christianese language and talk the talk, but deep down on the inside, we're still carrying the pain from our abused childhood. We're still carrying the pain from our rejections in teenagehood. We're still carrying the inner, you know, secrets about overeating late at night or throwing up, bulimic or anorexic, and image issues. And we're still carrying this pain along with us into our Christian walk, only it gets smothered all the more. And that is a dangerous place to be. That's what happened to me. And I want to talk about Jacob for a minute because he is a beautiful example of a guy who's operating in a survival strategy default system. All right. He's second, he's born second. Bad luck. Sorry, Jacob. You missed it. And he's not Dad's favorite. We know that, you know? We know that it carries a lot of weight. We understand now in our developed society that a child that's kind of not Dad's favorite or, you know, clearly pushed aside is that can have a big damaging effect on a kid, right? It wasn't any different. They were kids then and they're kids now. Still had the same effect. And I really believe that it's very possible that he developed a survival strategy of manipulation. That was his bag of tricks. And he managed to deceive and get hold of the birthright. And later on, the blessing of his father, you know, because it was intended for Esau. But he tricked, he manipulated, and he deceived his way as his survival strategy in life to get what he felt would keep him on top, to get him arising. That was his arise strategy. It was his self-help method. And I love this story because when you look at some of the words in Hebrew, it is very, very powerful what happened. See, he had this blessing and this birthright, but later on when his brother comes after him, verse 7 of chapter 32 of Genesis says, and Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And I read that and I thought, why? He's got the birthright. He's got the blessing. What's he got to be afraid of? I know it's looking pretty risky out there with these 400 men coming with Esau after him and what have you. But what's going on in his heart that he would be so afraid and so distressed? Next thing he's doing, he's saying that he's sending his servants to get presents and gifts. It says, so that I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Another part of his survival strategy is an appeaser. You know, there's a long list, isn't there? Enabler, codependent enabler, appeaser, controller. You know, the list just is endless of, you know, ways that we can manipulate life to arise in our own strength and feel like we're on top of our game instead of really dealing with what's going on deep down on the inside. And it says that night when he knows that Esau is approaching, that he sends the wives and the children across the Jabbok. You see, he's heading for the promised land. It's very important to remember that. That's his destination. He's on his way to the promised land. But he sends the wives and the children across, and it says, and then Jacob was left alone. In Hebrew, this word means literally to jut over, to be on the very edge. Do you know, I believe that Jacob that night reached a point, maybe one of many, but a point in his life where he was at the end of himself. He was just jutting over on the very edge of his existence. And it was probably one of the worst and most terrifying nights of his life, and yet it turned out to be one of the greatest nights of his life, because that was when the angel of the Lord came to visit him. Many scholars say that the angel of the Lord was actually the Lord himself. And let's just read it. It says that then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Many of us are familiar with these scriptures, but I want to look at it a little bit more closely just for a minute. There he is at the end of himself. He's got a blessing and he's got a birthright. It's like, you know, the Old Testament version of born again, saved, filled with the Spirit. You know what I mean? Maybe not the filled with the Spirit part, but but he's in the kingdom. You know, he's the front runner. He's got what he needs, but the angel of the Lord comes to wrestle with him. There's a reason for this. There's something going on in his life on a deeper level. And there's this wrestling going on deep down on the inside of himself. And it says, when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, that's the angel of the Lord against Jacob, the Lord touched, which in Hebrew is nagah, which means reached, punished, and pulled down, the socket, calf, the middle, the power, the place of his strength in his thigh, which I see as the regenerative region. In other words, the Lord said, "No, I don't want you going into the promised land in this condition that you're in. I don't want to see you trying to make a transition without transformation. I want to deal with what's really going down on the inside, because I don't want any fake nonsense in the promised land when you're trying to bring forth the children of God, when you're trying to multiply in the promised land, when you're trying to reproduce yourself in the promised land. If you go into the promised land and you reproduce yourself in the condition you're in, we are in a sorry state." So if you're being held back, if you feel like you've been held back from something, you know, this might be a good moment in time and a season to take a closer look. You know, God, what are you saying to me? Is there something you want to fix? Is there something you want to deal with? Because you've got a good plan and you want me to be fruitful and to multiply, but not to really be lame on the inside. And so reading it in the Hebrew, it says that the Lord reached, punished, pulled down the place of his own strength in this area where he would regenerate, where he would reproduce himself. And I want to suggest tonight that Jacob discovered maybe for the first time that he had a blessing, but he wasn't living in the authority of that blessing. And that he had a birthright, but he didn't really know what it meant to be a son. Or a daughter in our case. That he could say all the Christian things and come to church, but he didn't have ownership deep down in his soul of his sonship, because he'd used his own manipulative survival strategy to get it in the first place. I don't know what this would mean for us all in here tonight, but I know that God wants us to do some searching. He's got some searching for us to do, because Jacob reached a place where he knew there was something missing. And he cried out, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." It's like saying there's something missing in my life. I've been blessed. I've got the birthright, but I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Are you crying out for more Ladies, I don't know, is there something on the inside of you that you don't even want to talk to anyone about it, but you know that there's a hurting place deep down on the inside of you, that there's a place that's not resolved maybe on the inside of you. And I want to say God has convened us here this weekend because he wants to begin a journey on that. For some, it might be an overnight process. That is so possible. But for most of us, it will be the beginning of a journey. And do you know what's great about a journey? What's wonderful about a journey? It's wonderful to have an instantaneous thing happen to you. But the wonderful thing about a journey is that a journey builds endurance along the way. I love that, you know. As long as you're exercising the strength that you have, you're building more strength. By the way, that's the only way to build strength is to use the strength that you already have. So while you're on a journey, you're not only growing and changing on the inside, but you're building an endurance and meeting people along the way and touching their lives with your newfound knowledge. So I believe that God doesn't want us to transition without a true transformation on the inside of us. And it takes honesty and tenacity with ourselves and with God to get to a new level. It really does. I want to say that again. It takes honesty and tenacity with ourselves and with God to arise to a new level. And the angel of the Lord said to him, the dawn is breaking. Breaking there in Hebrew is arising. In other words, the sun is arising with healing in his wings, and there's an availability for that for you right now. But what are you going to do about it? I believe God wants us to stop arising in our own strength. I believe he wants us to really arise in resurrection power. And these horrible things that happen in life, God doesn't do bad things. He is good. He is good. But he will sometimes allow things to happen in our lives because just like Jacob's hip was dislocated, you have to sometimes dislocate something so you can reset it the right way. See, if someone had come to me when that whole boyfriend issue happened and said, honey, he is just a beep. You know, it like told it like it really was. Like, what an ugly, horrible thing to do. Who does that? Me? Something wrong with me? I don't think so. But it took me years of dislocation that wasn't reset properly. Finally get to the place of going, wait a minute. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, am I that ugly? Is there something wrong with me? Really? I mean, I'm like, one day, you know, God got hold of me. He's like, hello? You're actually really cute. You know what I'm saying? You're really cute. This nonsense that we put up with, this all goes back to our default system, our survival strategies from kids. We don't even realize, until we start digging around, we don't realize what half the stuff, the belief systems that we live out of. You've got to get to those belief systems. And Jacob's thigh was dislocated. And he, you know, I love that because even though that's a horrible thing to happen, right? He was so busy about running ahead, doing his own thing, in his own strength, that God had to bring that down. And that limp, you know, we feel like, oh, I've just got this limp, this wound. But you know that what a limp does? Makes you lean just a little bit more heavily. Kind of slows you down a little bit so you're not running off doing your own thing, but you're having to trust in the Lord a little bit more. Sometimes a wound is it's a terrible thing to carry, but if we see it with the right perspective, just our awareness of that thing that goes with us will help us to take hold of the keys that somebody else needs along the way. And I'm not, like I said, I heard the most tragic story today. And I'm so glad I was reminded today that for me, of all the things that I could hear about, this was the worst thing I could ever hear about that happened to somebody. And I just want to say that I'm not being frivolous with your story. God knows. There's people in here who've been raped. There's people in here who've been abused by family members. The statistics prove that it's probably quite the case. You know who you are. You know the pain that you carry. But I want to say this. I want to say get help. Let God do that transformation on the inside of you. He's got a plan. And with the right perspective, that limp can work for you. It can. How many of you all watch HGTV? I love HGTV. It's my favorite, aside from So You Think You Can Dance. Actually, and The Face. I love The Face. Anybody watch The Face? Yeah, no. Okay. I'm the only heathen in the place. Okay. I love HGTV, but there was this, you know, for a while it was House Hunters, prime time. I was happy. I was really happy. House Hunters International, back-to-back specials all night long. I was like, good. And then there was this whole season, you know, in Texas where I live, on Sundays, when I really wanted to just sit down and relax and watch the television, and it was Homes on Homes. I'm like, come on, you know. All day on Sunday, it's Homes on Homes. Like, I want to watch this dude getting down into foundation cracks and wiring. No, I do not. I want to see the glitzy decorations. I want to see them choose house number 3. Homes on Homes. Come on, that is boring. That is just not cool. But I tell you, the Lord really spoke to me about it, you know, because at the time I was actually in a very, very broken place myself, and I knew that I needed to be rebuilt. I was at ground zero, wasn't actually terribly long ago, broken, holding my broken pieces together, barely at that point, very aware that there was a ground zero place in my life. And, you know, the Lord really spoke to me about it, because the thing is that we love the outward, you know, we like to decorate. We like the designer paint work, right? We like to fix the outside of things. But God wants, if necessary, to do gut job renovations in our lives. It's dirty. It's messy. It always takes longer than you expect it to. But when all is said and done, the house will stand. The house will last. The house will stand up under storms and difficult times. And I believe that He is calling us to be brave women of God who are not afraid of gut job renovations, who are up to more. And I'm going to say why later when I get to the end, but who are up to more than just a slap-on paint job to cover up the cracks. Come on, ladies. I feel like an urgency in my spirit in this hour. I tell you, this is the kind of thing that, it's not the first time I've shared this message, but I tell you, I literally feel an urgency in my spirit because of what is happening in our world, the statistics and the reality of the brokenness in our society, the broken families, the broken people. And ladies, seriously, the urgency is for us to be real. And the urgency is for those who have no clue that if we're not real, how can we touch them? How can we take those keys if we haven't taken hold of them? And sometimes it takes really going to a low place. You know, we're at the temple of God. We're the house of God, right? I was joking about Homes on Homes and gut job renovations, but we are the temple. And that temple had to be built. It wasn't automatically there. And the blueprint was in heaven. And it was built, and there was an order to that building. And you know, do you know in Kings it talks about how parts of the temple were overlaid with gold? And I love that. And I love the order with which the temple was overlaid with gold. Gold, of course, representing what is pure, what is authentic. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow morning in my second session. What is real. We want gold, right? We don't want the fake stuff that's going to tarnish and end up corroding and hurting us. We want the real deal that can stand the test of fires and trials and still be shining at the end. And we've got, you know, when you ask for it, unfortunately you get it. Oh. Right? But the end result, I mean, I've been through some really, 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 really low years, and I don't want to go into detail, it's way too gory. But somehow in the midst of all of that, people would say, wow, you're shining. And I'm thinking on the inside, but you know, it was true. There was a place in me that was still shining because as painful as it was, at least what was going on was the real deal. I was crying. I came to a place where I was like, I am so done with fake. I want authenticity, or let's just not even bother. I want an authentic life, true integrity. And the order to this overlaying of gold in the temple is fascinating because the gold was first overlaid in the inner sanctuary. Isn't that beautiful? That represents the very deepest place of our lives, of our hearts. See, that homes on homes thing is for real. It's like, yeah, we can decorate, you know. We can get a new face cream. We can even touch on some, you know, areas of our soul. But what about those deep, deep areas? What about that inner sanctuary of our soul? Let's get the gold overlaid in there first. And then the second place that was overlaid with gold was the altar. And I thought about this for a little bit. What does the altar represent in terms of our lives as the temple of the Holy Spirit now? And I realized the altar is the place where the things that we do are sacrificed. It's our motives. The altar represents our motives, why we do what we do, why we come to church, why we praise, why we minister, why we do what we do, why we relate to people the way that we do. What is our motive in our relationships? Ladies, do we operate out of a default system, a survival strategy of appeasement or manipulation or just shut down because we're so used to just being abused? What is our motive? What is the reason? What is why do we do what we do, say what we say, live like we live, relate like we relate? God wants to touch those motives of our heart. He wants them to be overlaid with gold, for them to be pure and authentic and real and in alignment with his word. He wants a temple that's untarnishable, unshakable, and fireproof. And that's why he allows shakings, you know, whichever way you look at it, like Jacob's story with a dislocated hip, where the place of his strength was brought down so that God could come in and take him into the promised land as a transformed person, or, you know, slowing down and doing things God's way instead of running ahead in his own strength and power, or whether it's furnaces of affliction or things that happen in life that just break us so we can go through hell and back and get hold of the kingdoms. Whatever that the things are that we're talking about here, it's because God wants what is unshakable and genuine, and only that will remain in the end. You see, it's really a kindness, isn't it? It's kind of a kindness because though we don't live with this mentality, you know, most minutes of the day, this really is just the practice run for the eternal thing, where we only take with us that which has not burned up. And it's confronting, you know, it's confronting. I was had some issues with someone recently, and they just would keep on, despite pleadings, despite efforts, you know, despite everything I was trying to do. It was just like hitting a brick wall every time. But it wasn't cool what this person was doing. And finally I said, you know, you do realize that this stuff's going to burn up in heaven. And I saw a look, you know, across their eyes. And, you know, it was a confronting thing to say. And it confronted me too. It's like, examine my life. Look at what I'm doing here. How I relate to people. Why I'm doing what I'm doing. See, I believe that God wants us to let go of ashes. He wants us to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who went through the fire and came out without smelling of smoke. And ashes, you know, remember I told you I was at that really broken place? Crazy. It was just horrible. It was like, you know, your life's in shatters and you just can't hold the pieces together anymore. And an image came to mind of ash, you know, things that just, the residue of what didn't last in the fire of life, in the trials of life, what didn't have substance. And it was as though if one more adverse wind came along, it would all just blow away. And I realized that I and so many of us, we sometimes we're holding together an illusion of substance because we don't want to let go of our ashes because it's all we've got. You know what I'm saying? It's like, but if I really acknowledge ground zero or whatever stage it is that I need to get down to let God rebuild me from that place, and I got to let go of these ashes, I've got nothing. And you know what? We hold on to ashes. We hold on to an illusion of substance, even though it's not a substance. It's just ash that will blow away in the wind, and we hold on to it because it's familiar. Because the idea of having nothing at all is so terrifying to us. We know that Jesus is in heaven. We know that the Holy Spirit is real, but it's so hard, isn't it, when you get to that edge of yourself and you feel like you're facing your past this way and you're facing eternity with your back and you just got to fall back into the everlasting arms and hope that they're strong enough to catch you. But they will be. They will be. At this broken place, it was around Christmas time some years back, and I had, you know, like I said, kind of reached that point where I couldn't hold all the broken pieces together anymore, and I can remember the room I was standing in. I can remember the pain, the agony on the inside of myself, and I remember saying this to the Lord. I said, if it's all right with you, Jesus, not like I cared, you know. Really, I'm serious. I'm really, that's how broken you can be. You know, when you, and he's like, it's okay. I said, if it's okay with you, I cannot get up anymore. I want to just go into a pit, not like, you know, like to take myself into a bad place, but a pit of hiding. I said, I can't, I want to just go down into a dark pit. And I cannot get up for my children. I cannot get up for me. I can't get up for my husband. I can't get up for the ministry anymore. And I can't get up for you. I can't. I'm at the end of myself. Totally broken. And I remember immediately as I climbed down willingly into my own pit of despair, utter despair and brokenness, realizing I could not go on in my own strength anymore. I just sat in my pit, and I remember immediately an image coming to my mind of Jesus getting down in there with me and saying, oh, that's fine. That's all right. If it's all right with you, I want to just get down in there with you so we can hang out together. And we'll work through some things, and when you're ready, I'll get out first, and I'll help you up. And I saw, you know, when the Holy Spirit gives you a vision, a picture, and I saw him get down with me with a smile, put his arm around my shoulder like this, and he just put his feet up on the other side of the cave. Smiled and was completely comfortable to be with me where I was at. I was in ministry, lots of expectation. And you see, I thought that he was going to say, oh, no, 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 and stand on the top of my pit and go, come on, come on, come on, we've got kingdom work to do, come on, hurry up, come on, get over it. That's what I thought. His grace melted me. I'll never be the same again. I saw a Jesus that I wish people knew. He cared so much more about me than what I did for him. But he knew, and I know, that in caring for me and letting me heal and letting me repair and letting me arise, not in my own strength, but in his strength, his healing and resurrection power, I will now be so equipped to help others in a way I would never have been able to do before, and run the race with endurance for the joy set before me, and endure the cross, despising the shame, if you want to call it that. Yeah, I do. I come to these things and I just tell it. And you know what? I'm getting over it, because I'm beginning to realize that I am standing in front of thousands of women who are feeling exactly the same as me. And somebody's finally saying, you have permission to be where you're at and get real with Jesus so we can sort it out and heal and be strong, truly strong women of God. And you know what? Maybe that pit was my true hell. That was. But I tell you, I pulled out some keys from that place, because we're going over to the other side. Remember that song we just sang, that in the storm, Jesus, you are Lord of all. And I kept thinking the whole time we were singing that what did Jesus say when they got in the boat? We're going to the other side. Ladies, I want to tell there's somebody in here that needs to hear tonight. You're going to the other side. This storm is fierce. This storm is dangerous. This storm is terrifying. And even though you might feel like Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat, he will arise and stand and bring peace to your storm, because he wants to prove to you that when it's at its worst, he can do anything he wants to do and take you over to the other side. And guess what was on the other side? If the disciples hadn't seen what Jesus was capable of doing in the middle of the sea in that ferocious storm, they might have run a mile from the man from Gadarenes with the legion. But they saw the power of Jesus in the midst of their own storm, and they were able to go and face an even greater enemy. God has got a plan for us. The same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you and me. And that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead doesn't necessarily want us to do a rah-rah, you know, thing for him all the time, because it gets so exhausting to keep rah-rahing for Jesus, you know, all the time. And hold them down. I am too much. Oh, boy. Seriously, right? We just have to put our pom-poms away sometimes.
For more information on our church and other teaching resources, log on to our website at tfh.org or call our office at 707-455-7790.